Good morning. Well, welcome to worship in Livingston, and a special welcome to any visitors who might be with us this morning. Intimations are on the order of service. I'll just highlight two of them. The Jam Club, I know, are looking for some additional help, and the Livingston Players are about to get organised, so any budding actors or actresses, I think they're all actors now. I was going to say actresses, but I think everyone's an actor now, so anyone who's keen will be made most welcome. Loving God, we are here in the name of Christ. We come to bow our heads, to lift up our hearts, and to offer you our praise. We start by singing hymn 130, Ye Servants of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, you send your Holy Spirit to be the light and life of your church. Open our hearts to the riches of your grace, that we may bring forth the fruit of your Spirit in love, joy, and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the sure foundation of our faith, and when our faith is weak, it is because we are not resting our hearts on you, but trying to go it alone or depending upon flimsy grounds. Forgive us when we wander from your paths and find ourselves lost and troubled or doing foolish things. Keep us safe in your love. And so let our faith be sure and steadfast, whatever we may have to face in life. Help us to be more understanding and forgiving of others, as we should if we follow your ways. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your willingness to forgive, and to let us try again to be your people. Here in church today, Strengthen our faith that we might go out from here restored and ready to help others in their needs. We ask this in your name. And we further pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's good that we've got some young folk with us today. The Bible tells us we're not the fire drill. But I think we'll now carry on and we'll sing hymn number 45, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Thank you. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be the people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you will forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are all those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his word, and to his name be the praise. The hymn 522, "The Church is Wherever God's People Are Praising."
Praising, knowing their
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Following the crucifixion, we can hardly imagine the terror that the disciples must have felt. Their friend and leader, who they thought was going to establish a new order, had been cruelly put to death, and now they feared for their own lives, worried that the soldiers would come looking for them and that they would suffer the same fate. In the Old Testament reading, the prophet Isaiah describes a vision of the new heavens and the new earth, just as described in Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth, and God will again create new heavens and earth. Isaiah tells the people who have undergone a period of suffering to be glad and rejoice. His words contain hints of the suffering of the former things, too painful to be mentioned or to be remembered. His references to the sound of weeping and cry of distress give some impression to the suffering of people he aims to encourage with the vision of the new world. Isaiah celebrates the creative power of God, who is able to bring a new world out of the present suffering and oppression. And doesn't this sound familiar? Aren't there parts of the modern world where we constantly hear these cries? Syria, Libya, Afghanistan, Africa, and the terrible scenes that we have seen on television of migrants crossing Europe. Isaiah's vision of the future relates to the human experience of life today. Each person will live to 100. Today, life expectancy is increasing, and many do live to almost 100, which, when these words were written, must have seemed impossible. He goes on to talk about a just society in which everyone builds houses to live in and plants vineyards to eat the fruit. Isaiah's hopes and expectations suggest that he has experience of a time when some have built houses for others and have had nowhere to live, and of a time when some have planted but have had nothing to eat. Is this a critique of what is happening today? Isaiah's hopes go beyond what is possible in the natural world as we know it. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion will no longer hunt for prey, but will eat straw like an ox. Animals will no longer kill one another to survive, and the serpent will eat dust. This also alludes to Genesis, where it states that human beings and animals do not kill animals, but eat plants for food. In the book, The Spirit Level, Richard Wilkinson and Kate Pickett have explored the impact of social inequality on the health of people, and surely there's an example of this on our own doorstep. They state that some Western countries have gained economic wealth, but at the same time many people experience mental and emotional distress. One of the difficulties in our society is the lack of communal vision of what a better society for all of us would be like. Where there has been a reduction in inequality, there has been a significant impact on the improvement of quality of life for the whole society. This is just as the prophet Isaiah has a vision of society in which all may flourish. The disciples had believed that Jesus would lead them to this just society, but here they are gathered behind locked doors with their hopes shattered and fearing that they might also be arrested. Mary Magdalene had passed on the news of the resurrection. But let's face it, although Jesus had told them this would happen, they couldn't believe it. But then Jesus mysteriously appears in their midst and brings the message of peace. The greeting might be interpreted as the usual greeting of peace, but the peace that Jesus brings transcends the horrific events of the past days. Jesus shows the disciples his wounded hands and his side. These wounds prove that the one who was crucified is the same one who has been raised from the dead. Jesus is sending his disciples to continue his mission in the world, and just as God sent him, he is sending them. He gives them a message of peace which has the power to sustain them in their mission to the world. Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples experienced the creative power of God which enabled them to be his agents, the Spirit which includes the power to forgive sins and to heal the sick. The passage is well known for its betrayal of the disciple Thomas, who doubts the news of the resurrection. Thomas is one of the 12 disciples who have gone up to Jerusalem with Jesus, and it is said that Thomas watched the crucifixion from afar, and as Jesus dies, so does Thomas's hope. He is not with the other disciples having an evening meal in the upper room when Jesus appears. On being told what had happened, Thomas states bluntly that he wishes to see the marks of the nails in Jesus' hand and the wound in his side before he will believe. He claimed that the other disciples were just seeing what they wanted to see. He said, "I saw him die." His response suggests that the wounds Jesus received and his horrific death have blinded him to the belief that Jesus has been raised. This is quite a logical point of view, and perhaps why many people have wandered away from church attendance today. In a modern society, we have to have proof of everything before many can accept a particular point. But the Christian religion relies on faith, and it is only when we accept that faith that we can truly understand that Jesus is alive. Thomas could not believe that someone who suffered such a cruel death has come back to life. Crucifixion was a punishment reserved for the slaves and rebels, and was used to demonstrate the power of the Roman authorities and acted as a deterrent to anyone who rebelled against the Romans. Jesus challenged the might of the Roman Empire, and it looks as if his mission had failed. Thomas was a disciple who urged the other disciples to accompany Jesus on his final journey to Judea. The disciples knew that Jesus may face death if he returned, but Thomas said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In our reading, Thomas is afraid, but he still stays with the other disciples. The following week, Jesus again appears to the disciples, but on this occasion, he comes particularly to see Thomas. Jesus tells him to put his finger in his hands and to reach out to put his hands in the side. And he tells Thomas, "Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas fell to his knees and in awe said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." "My Lord and my God," the most forthright statement about Jesus in the Gospels. Doubting Thomas, as we know him, was the first disciple to put into words the truth that Jesus is both Lord and God. The disciples call Jesus Lord because he is their leader and they give him loyalty, but his death and resurrection reveals his identity as Lord over all things. Throughout the Gospels, others have recognized Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, but Thomas is the first person to call Jesus God. Thomas recognized that the one who had been crucified as God. His faith that the crucified Christ is God calls into question all human structures of power and authority. God's power does not take up arms, but is able to overcome evil by bringing life out of death. The peace of Jesus brings a sense of security, calm, and confidence in the midst of conflict. This peace brings the assurance that in the end, all things are reconciled by God, and it is based on the experience of the creative power of God, who is able to bring life out of death. Doesn't the fact that Jesus knows that Thomas has doubted his reappearance tell us something else? None of the other disciples could have told Jesus what Thomas had said in the locked room, but Jesus knew what he had said. Doesn't it prove the words of the Bible, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst"? And it also shows that God knows our innermost thoughts and needs without us having to tell him. In Acts, we read about the first community of disciples in Jerusalem in the period after the resurrection of Jesus. They were devastated by his death, but have been transformed by the experience of seeing the risen Christ. They are described as of being one heart and soul. Their experience has given them a new understanding of themselves and their role in the world. The disciples now live in the present reality of the kingdom of God, in which there is an abundance for all. Their way of life corresponds to the values of the kingdom of God, and everything they have is held in common. This reflects the nature of the kingdom of God, in which there is an abundance for everyone, and no one has more or less than another. The Church of Scotland has a commitment to a number of parishes in priority areas. The 2014 General Assembly Priority Areas Report, Hope and Pain in an Age of Fragility, affirmed the statement from the 2001 Assembly stating, "Priority for the poorest and most marginalised is the gospel imperative facing the whole church and not just the church's poorest communities." This statement expresses the commitment of the church to provide resources to support the church's work in priority areas. Churches throughout Scotland contribute to a central fund, which is redistributed. The funds are given to churches in priority areas, not for the church themselves, but as a resource to serve people who are living with poverty. The church's commitment to priority areas reflects Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God, which brings fullness of life to everyone. It is a matter of justice that the church seeks to challenge social and economic policies which create a division between rich and poor in society. It is part of this commitment to priority areas that has allowed the Church of Scotland to give such support to the town of Stevenston in so many different ways. What do these passages say to us today when we hear so many stories about Christians being hacked to death in different parts of the world, and so often read in the papers about young people being involved in accidents as a result of serious illness or of criminal acts against them, seeing their hopes and dreams destroyed? I remember a very experienced minister briefing a presbytery team who were about to carry out a visitation to a congregation. We now call it a local church review. He said, "Remember, congregations are not called to be successful, but to be faithful. The measure of a church is not its size or its splendour, but its faith. There is always a danger for religious leaders and the congregations to seek popular success and perhaps place a higher value on this rather than faith. We would do well to remind ourselves that our faithfulness is not measured by numbers attending worship, nor the splendour of a ritual, nor the enjoyment of worship, not even our ability to pay our way. Though if we are faithful, all of these things might follow. There are sadly, though, many prosperous and successful churches who are surrounded by people in need whose needs are not being answered. And as long as that is so, the church is not being faithful. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. We all have a ministry as members of Christ's church, a ministry to all people in need, and not just to those who happen to be members of our church. Remember, we are not called to be successful, but to be faithful." Success for some congregations might be to have a neat and well-maintained, well-presented church building that is warm and comfortable and free from vandalism, where good friends can gather on a Sunday for a time of quiet, gentle pleasure. But remember, we are not called to be successful, but faithful. And just how faithful is that? The writer to the Hebrews gives many magnificent examples from the Old Testament times of faithful people, not necessarily always successful people. And then he says, so what about us then? Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking ever to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Doubting Thomas would no doubt tell his story of how Jesus had intercepted his life, and tell us of his fears and doubts. And then with a joyful look on his face, would recount his joy at seeing and knowing the risen Jesus, and would say, my Lord and my God. Let us pray. My Lord and my God, help us to banish all doubts and to go forward in our lives with the peace which comes from you alone. Amen. We continue our worship now by making our offerings. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have blessed us beyond our deserving. You have given us more than we could ever have dared to ask for, loving us with a love that refuses to count the cost, showering us with good things too many to number. Gracious God, for your generous and wonderful gifts we praise you, and we bring this our offering as a token of our thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen. The hymn number 556, I Need Thee Every Hour. Let us pray. Loving Lord and Father of all, we bring you now our thanks and praise for all you have given us and blessed our lives with, for the wonderful world in which we live, for the summer season and the promise of harvest. Give us grace to accept your gifts and help us to share them unselfishly wherever we see need. Dear Lord and Father of all, we thank you for your small voice of calm that reaches out to us through the strains and stresses of life. And in that calm, now we bring you our prayers for others and for our world. Heavenly Father, teach us to pray with love and understanding and grace. Help us to see and to hear the needs that are all around us. Teach us, O God, to care. There are those who are despised or avoided because either they are troublesome or difficult. We could help them if we cared. So teach us, O God, to care. There are those we just do not like, and those we think are somehow not worthy of our time. We could help them if we cared. Teach us, O God, to care. There are those we perceive as a threat to our way of life, and those whose needs are all too visible as they perish from want. It all seems too much for us alone to deal with. Yet we could help them if we cared. Teach us, O God, to care. And there are those for whom we do care, those we worry about and fear for, our own families and friends in illness or trouble or in danger. Father, our care for them is not in doubt, but teach us what we might do to help them more and to bring comfort and strength to them. We especially remember our local minister David, who is undergoing tests, that he may regain his strength and health. Lord Jesus, your church is an ever-present witness to your love, a living echo of your voice of calm. We are part of that church, and each and every one of us is called to bring your love into a world which needs it daily. In all the needs of the world, Lord, you are there. We too could help if we cared. So teach us, O God, to care. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is the well-known and great hymn by Fanny Crosby, "To God Be the Glory."
God be the glory, great things beyond.
As we have come to worship, let us go now to serve, showing the truth in our lives of what we have declared with our lips. And the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore.